You should have the outline for our message this evening before you. And we are going to begin a new section tonight in our study. We're looking at section 4, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And section 4 is a vessel unto honor. A vessel unto honor is what we are looking at this evening. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then let's find the 19th verse together. We'll begin our reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken captive by him at his will." We are looking at this wonderful passage of Scripture that it is instructive not only for the Christian but also for the church. And it is a prison epistle. It is a pastoral epistle. It is powerful. It is purposeful for our lives. There's so many different principles that we could look at in this passage of Scripture. I mean, we could spend months and years looking at what God has. As we look at the context of this passage of Scripture, we have to remember of where we're going to from the verses we've just read. There's trouble in the church at Ephesus. There's false teachers. There are those that are turning away from the Lord. There are those who are turning away from Paul's ministry specifically. Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. I'm sure that Timothy and Demas were good friends. And so things are changing in Timothy's life. And we have, as all of this is taking place, there's a wonderful truth here that we cannot overstate. And it is found in our text tonight. It's found in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, even though all of these things are happening, the foundation of God standeth sure." You know, God never changes. He's always the same. And we can trust in Him, and we can put our faith in Him. You know, we are Christians. We are little Christs. And we are living in a world of darkness, a world that opposes the Bible and God and everything that God is and stands for. And yet I'm reminded that we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we're not a part of a dead religion, but we have hope in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches us, because we have this hope in the Lord, we serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. We have a living hope. We have a living word. We have a living command. We have a living church. We have a living faith. We serve a living Savior. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have Resurrection Sunday. And I always say that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We gather traditionally on the first day of the week, as the apostle gathered together to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And every single Sunday when we come together, it is our presentation or our faith that we serve a risen Savior. We gather together because Jesus is alive. If we don't serve a risen Savior, then we could just pack this up and go home and watch the playoffs, right? I mean, there's no point of us being here if Jesus isn't alive, but we serve a risen Savior, and we're here because He is alive, and we have hope. We have hope beyond the grave. We have hope beyond tomorrow because Jesus is alive. And the Bible says that our foundation is sure. Our salvation standeth sure because our hope is found in Jesus. Now, I want to give you a principle that I hope will encourage you. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and the 18th chapter in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want us to think about this principle for each life, no matter where you are in your Christian life. This is a wonderful principle that I hope will encourage you and get you excited about God's word and serving our risen Savior. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and look at the Bible says in the very first verse, the Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house. This would be a workshop, really. The potter's house would be a workshop, and there would be a wheel there. I grew up in a small town, and in that small town in Nova Scotia, they had a mimic village. It was called Sherbrooke Village. It exists. You can Google it. You'll find it. And what they've done is they tried to recreate a small town a long time ago, and they had a potter's house. And you could go in and you could watch a potter, and they would sit at a stool, and they would have a wheel, and they would have another wheel down by his knee, and he would take his knee and he'd roll his knee, and that wheel would begin to spin, and he'd begin to make a vessel with his hands. And it really was a wonderful sight to watch them make these vessels. And the Bible says here, an illustration is given, that the Bible says God is speaking to Jeremiah's prophet. He said, go down, he says, to the potter's house, this workshop, the clay fields where the potters exercised their craft. They were on the south of Jerusalem beyond the valley of Hinnom. And the Bible says here, God is saying, Jeremiah, I want to give you this picture, this illustration here. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want you to see something. You know, there are some people that just learn better by seeing, not hearing. And Jeremiah seemed to be that kind of individual. God says, I'm going to teach you something, Jeremiah. I'm going to cause you to see this. I want you to understand my heart. So God is showing Jeremiah his heart. And by doing so, God is showing us his heart as well. Now don't miss this. This is wonderful. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Many times as a teenager and a boy, I would go to Sherbrooke Village. We were allowed to go for free if you were a resident of the area. We'd go in, we'd walk through the different buildings, and we'd watch the potter, and he'd be working, and he'd mar that clay, or something wouldn't be right, and he'd take that clay, and he would throw it in the trash, and he would start with a new lump of clay, and he'd start all over again. And the wonderful principle here is that God, because the clay was marred, or because the clay here was ruined, God said, I'm not going to throw it out. I'm going to keep it on the wheel, and I'm going to keep making something with this clay, because I'm not done with this clay yet. Now, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the fact that when you read through the book of Jeremiah, continually God is reaching out for Israel to get right. But the heart of God is, God wants us all to be vessels of honor. And I don't know where you are in the mental capacity to think that you're ruined in the eyes of God, but I want you to understand that no one is ruined in God's eyes. Listen, he still wants to make us vessels of honor. He still wants to use us in a wonderful way. Now think of the condition. Think of the condition of Israel of this particular time. They had set God to the side. They had created their own idols in God's place. They had created cisterns, the Bible says, and they have denied the living water. And yet the heart of God is, I'm not through with you yet. I'm not through with you yet. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want to once again try to understand from the Bible, the heart of God here. John chapter 6, and look what the Bible says here. John chapter 6 and verse number 11, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And verse number 11, if you wonder why preachers keep spilling out the text over and over again, it's because they're not at the text yet. And I keep saying it, it reminds me where I'm going. John chapter 6, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as he would. And when they were filled, this is the multitude of people, they were filled. Jesus performed a wonderful miracle. The Bible says that he multiplied the fishes and the bread, and the Bible says they were all filled. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God is not interested in squandering anything. God is not interested in waste. And the reality is that when you think of the heart of God, when you think of what God is saying in this passage of Scripture, God says, I'm concerned about the leftovers. You know, I'm not a big fan of leftovers. I'll eat them, but I mean, they're leftovers, right? Oftentimes in the Bible, you think of people that were leftovers and God used in a great way. People that were washed up. People that were done. People that, from a world's perspective, they would say, God could never use that person. Do you know that Moses was a murderer? Do you know that Paul was a murderer? And yet, from our view, we would say, I would never put that person on my team. But God says, listen, nothing's going to be wasted in my economy. You see, God is interested in using you. And if you think in your mind that you're done, that God can't use you, that you're ruined, that you're marred, listen, the heart of God is, he wants to put you back on that wheel, and he wants to give it another spin. And if you'll let him, he's going to make a vessel of honor. That's the heart of our God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, because the Bible says here in 2 Timothy, God's interested in making us to a vessel that brings him glory. And so let's look at what the Bible says here in this Scripture. Number one, in your notes there, number one, let's think about our basis here. Let's think about our foundation. Let's think about what the Bible says about our solid rock. It's interesting, I wrote that down in my notes, the words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And when I saw it in the order of service there, you know, I kind of just laughed. You know, God does that. Oh, you know, he puts things together. That's the work of our Lord. Let's think about our foundation. The Bible says, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, it's amazing when you think of the foundation, how long iron needles in Highland there around the corner, the Twin Towers, I call them, the new building. They're building. It's amazing how long they spend on something you can't see. When everything is said and done, the foundation is something you cannot see. But it's the most important is because it holds up the building. And if the foundation is wrong or faulty, then guess what? That building is going to crash. And everything around Timothy is crashing in. I mean, friends are leaving. I mean, predominant leaders are walking away from Paul. I mean, I hope you can see the imagery here. It would seem that the world as Timothy knew it was coming to a close. And yet, Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to know, our foundation still stands. Several years ago, you know this, many of you know this, the Bible college that I went to, the pastor of that Bible college and pastor of a predominant independent Baptist church in our area took his own life. And it shocked a lot of people. It shocked me. I mean, I looked to him as an influence in my life. And I remember talking to someone, and they had turned away from the Lord. And I asked them about their life and what they were doing, and they said, well, I'm not going to do any of that anymore because of this, the circumstance that happened at that church and this pastor that took his own life. And I thought to myself, good night, God isn't dead. Our foundation isn't built on a man. It isn't built on a denomination. It isn't built on the opinions or a creed of a church. It's built on Jesus Christ. And the last time I checked, our foundation is just fine. You see, we are fallible. We are sinners. And people will fail us. But God never fails. And Timothy, it doesn't look good right now. Yes, there are people that are turning away. False prophets are around you. But I want you to know, nevertheless, he says, our foundation standeth sure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what the scripture says in verse 11. You can underline this in your Bible because it's important for us to understand how the Bible gives us or teaches us about our foundation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay. Now the foundation of your life is important. The foundation of your life is the hope of your soul. And the hope of our eternal soul cannot be laid by human efforts. Another reason why I believe you cannot work for your salvation. The Bible says the salvation or the foundation of our life is laid in Jesus Christ. I'm glad when Jesus on the cross, I'm glad he cried out for all of humanity, for all time, for all of our sin. I'm glad he said, it's finished. It's done. Paid in full. He stamped it. It is finished in the Lord. Our foundation is laid. If someone is trusting in their good works for their eternal life, then they're laying that foundation. And the Bible says it's seeking sand. It's not going to hold in the difficulties of your life. But our foundation is laid. It is finished in the Lord Jesus. And in my notes, I'm supposed to quote, my hope is built on nothing less. We sang it tonight, a wonderful song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, the reality is our salvation, the letter A there, our foundation is firm. It is still firm. It is still firm. We can trust the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Upon him is the prophets. Upon the prophets is the apostles. The church is built upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. And we are here today because that foundation still stands. If the foundation be destroyed, Psalm 11:3, what will the righteous do? The foundation is just fine. Jesus is alive forevermore, the Bible says. We will live as long as Jesus lives, and he is alive forevermore. The foundation is still firm. So I don't know your troubles of your life. You may feel like the world is caving in. You may feel like everything is changing, and you just don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Can I encourage you tonight? The foundation is still firm. Jesus is still in control. And he can still be trusted with our life and soul. The foundation is still firm. Letter B there, the foundation has a seal. The foundation has a seal. Now the Bible teaches us in the scripture that there's a seal that is given. Now the seal is used for security. I'm told in Bible days and throughout the Old Testament, they would take a letter. It was an important letter. They would seal that letter with a crest. And it was kind of like candle wax, and that seal would go on that candle wax. And when someone received that letter and that seal was still in place, then they knew that the inscription of the king was on that seal. They knew that the information was secretive. It was still safe to open. There was still security in it. And the Bible talks about a seal, the foundation of the Lord Jesus. There's a seal that is given. There's an inscription that is on the foundation. Again, Jesus is this foundation. And the Bible says there is a wonderful seal that is given. This is exciting. The Bible says the seal is the Lord knows who are his. This is the seal that is upon the foundation, upon the Lord Jesus. There's a seal. There's really two parts of the seal. But the first part is the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now remember again the context. There are people, there's apostasy that is taking place. Apostasy is turning away from the true faith of the gospel. And the Bible teaches us in 1 John that genuine believers, born-again believers, they do not apostatize. The Bible says if you reject the Son, John chapter 1, you can read it, then you do not have God as your Father. You don't have the Son. And so here are Christians that are turning away what they used to believe. They're turning away, and Paul is saying, listen, the foundation is still firm. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still the cornerstone, and there's a seal on that cornerstone that says this, the Lord knows his children. Listen, it's not my job to know who's saved and who's not the saved. The Lord knows the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not out, that they were not all of us. The Bible says that God knows his children. But there's a second part on this seal. The Bible says not only is the seal written, the Lord knoweth them that are his, but upon this cornerstone is the inscription forevermore, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we are little Christs. I was teaching baptism at the Filipino Fellowship on Saturday. And I was talking about names, and I was talking about Baptists. We are Baptists. We believe in the Baptist doctrine, not because of what Baptists believe, but because Baptist lines up with the Bible. And I said, we got the name Baptist, not because it was a marketing ploy that we're going to name ourselves Baptist, but we were named Baptist by our enemies because we baptized by immersion. And we were named that. Those who opposed us gave us that name, that title. The same is true with Christian. Christian is not a marketing ploy. We're called Christian. No, we were called Christian first in Antioch by those who opposed the Christian faith because they were little Christ or they acted like Jesus acted. And so the Bible teaches us the seal here, the second part, is that God knows his children and those who are his children are to depart from iniquity. God called us to live holy lives. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. And we need to understand tonight that we are bought with a price. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You may be still there or close by. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. The Bible says this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now don't miss this, which are God's. The Bible says that Jesus bought you with a price. And before you have the attitude of the world, well, you know, the world says that I'm my own self and I can do whatever I want to do. You just need to remember the price that Jesus paid for you. He became your sin who knew no sin, that you could be the righteousness of God. And the Bible says that you are bought with a price. I am bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my spirit, the part that no one can see, and our body, the part that everyone can see. We're to glorify God in the physical and the spiritual. The Bible says we are to bring glory to his name. Psalm 97 verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Listen, Christians are not perfect. That is absolutely true. We make mistakes. We sin on a daily basis. We are in the very sense of the word, we are marred, we are ruined, but thank God for His grace. But the reality is, if you're a child of God, you ought to hate sin, because it was sin that nailed your Savior to the cross. It was sin that caused Him to be beaten and then nailed and died, the Son of God. The Bible says if you love God, then you're going to hate what God hates, and God hates sin. Number two, not only the basis, our foundation, but let's think of the believers. The Bible says in verse 20, But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he's talking here in context to the Christian faith. Specifically, I would say, in the interpretation here, he's talking about the local church. More specifically, he's probably talking about Ephesus, but we can take illustration for our life and our church. And he's saying in this passage of Scripture, if you can imagine the picture here, there's a great house. And the idea there, it's a great house, it's a mansion, it's beautiful. And the Bible says that in this house, there are furniture that are weak, and there's furniture that's strong. There's good furniture and there's bad furniture. There's material that is good, and there's material that is usable and unusable in this great house. And there's two illustrations that I believe that we can pull from this passage of Scripture, applications for our life. Number one, we can say that within the church, all of us have different gifts, spiritual gifts, that God gives to us to complete the church as a whole. God has brought us to this place, and God has equipped us with spiritual gifts to help this place, to help other believers, to edify them in their Christian life. It is to complete us as the body of Christ. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, but many. And so we are all a part of the body of Christ, and we all have a part in it, and we all have a work to do. I think that the second and really the bigger idea is that the vessel of honor is speaking of vessels that are used of God. And I made it very clear in the beginning of this message that God wants to use everyone. And you've not gone far enough for God not to be able to use your life. But we must be usable for God. And this is what Paul, the Spirit of God, really in general here, Paul is the human penman, but the Spirit of God's our teacher. And this is the biggest idea that he's saying, is that, listen, in a house, in a great house, there's usable vessels and there's unusable vessels. You want to make sure that you're usable to the Lord. We sing this hymn often. It's a wonderful hymn, Channels Only. And I don't know if you understand the meaning of it, but what the Bible is saying is that we're just a channel. God wants to work through us. And if you know anything about channels or maybe straws or whatever you want, the water has to be able to travel through for it to reach its purpose and potential. And if anything stops that water, then it becomes an unusable channel. And we're going to have to find either a new channel or we're going to have to fix the channel we have. But God wants us to be usable channels. And in my study and prayer time, I don't think it's complicated. I took all the books off my bookshelf, and there's several different books about being used of God. And I had a pile about this tall, and I'm going through them all, and they're talking about steps and how to be used of God. And all the information is biblical and right. But I think really where it comes down to this, that you'll never be used of God. And this is elementary, and I do apologize. But you'll never be used of God if you don't want to be used of God. You see, I think the first step of being used of God or being a vessel unto honor is to desire to be used of God in some way. Let me read you from Oswald J. Smith. He has a book entitled The Man God Uses. I want to read a paragraph here from his book. He says, "Never will I forget the period in my life when I wanted more than anything else to be used of God. As I rode my mule through the beautiful ravines of the Kentucky hills, as you can see, that was it's an old book, okay? He says, I paced back and forth in my little lonely cabin along the mountaineers. I cried out to God in the agony of my soul. I said, Lord, use me. Lord, make me a soul winner. Make me an evangelist. Don't let me settle down in an ordinary life and accomplish nothing. I have only one life to live. I want to invest it for thee. You see, the reality is not everyone in the great house, not everyone in the family of God, not everyone in God's local body are vessels of honor. And friend, don't misunderstand me. It's not because God wills it that way. And it's not because God doesn't want to use everyone. But some are just not usable. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, it really just comes down to desire. Lord, I want to be used. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I believe the very first step of being used of God is just wanting to be used of God. And then the Bible says in verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Well, what are these talking about? Well, he just told us upon the foundation of God, there's a seal. And it is, first of all, God knows his children. And number two, his children are to depart from iniquity. I think the idea here is speaking of the false doctrines within the church. I think it's talking about maybe the hidden sins that would keep us from that water flowing through. Whatever it is, the Bible says we are called to be holy, and God wants us to be used. You know, if we are serious about God using us, I believe God will. You see, we're on the potter's wheel, and there may be a mar in our life that we think is just unfixable. But guess what? God can fix anything. God can fix anything. There's no problem too big that God can't handle in your life. And the problem is never to do with God, because God can do everything. Listen, God can solve the problems of our life, but it comes down to this. Do you want God to use you? Because sometimes we kind of just get in the current of life and we just get used to day to day, and we never want to take that step away from the current and the ordinary life and say, hey, Lord, I don't want to travel in this circle anymore. I don't want to wander in the wilderness. I want the promised land. And we need to take that step by faith, trusting the Lord, and we need to say, Lord, I want to be used. I'm not talking about the fact that if you step out and say, God, use me, he's going to send you across the world to be a missionary. I'm not saying that he's going to put you behind a pulpit to preach a sermon. I'm talking about little things. God, listen, it's not about, you know, we talk about the scripture, the vessels of honor and dishonor. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. Being used of God is not about the size of job or being in front of people. Listen, being used of God is an attitude of surrender. Lord, use me. I want you to use my life for eternity. And God will. God will. And this is the message God has for us. Listen, God is not in the business of wasting things. And God wants to use you. I believe this. God wants to use you and me more than we even want to be used. And God's willing. We just need to take that step of faith and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father, help us, I pray, as we think of, Lord, these wonderful truths and for our life. And Lord, there's so much here for us, so much practical truths that Lord, I believe, instruct us, Lord, to help us to live an honorable life for you. And Lord, I pray that you would take from our mind any stronghold that we may have, the thing that we're washed up or think that we can't be used or think that we're marred or ruined. Lord, I pray that that would be removed from our mind, and I pray that you would give us a fresh biblical approach, that we would understand that we can do all things through Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us. I pray for myself and each Christian here tonight that you would help us to have a biblical perspective as we move forward in your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take